Amen. Our theme this morning is Christ's kingdom. I'll ask you to turn in your Bible to the third chapter of Joel, and we're going to start with the ninth verse and read the rest of the book. Joel 3:9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, God's judgment. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Today, as we reach the end of Joel, I'd like to teach you about what has become known in prophecy talk as the millennium. Now, people in biblical times did not call it that. They didn't think of a millennium as such. What they knew it as was the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. That is that one day, God himself will reign over the world. Of course, we just sang it. Of course, we know that, and it's not, you know, denying in any sense that he reigns presently in a certain way. He reigns on high. Okay? And there are plenty of scriptures that affirm things like God's sovereign power, his supremacy over the nations, his enthronement up above, his ordering of earthly politics and the movements of nations to accomplish his purposes. Of course, in that sense, he reigns now, and he always has. It's his creation, after all. So, still, the scriptures look forward to an age, look forward to an era when the Lord will be present visibly on the earth to reign, and his reign will be universally acknowledged. He will be acknowledged as the king, his reign will be obeyed, and that is something that's not currently the case, is it? Right now, the Lord is absent. Otherwise, we would not be saying, O Lord, come quickly, would we? Right now, his kingdom is yet to be. Otherwise, Jesus would not have taught us to pray, may thy kingdom come. Right now, the scripture says that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we are speaking of an age, of a future time when the Lord will be present, he will be obeyed, he will be worshipped in person, and I really look forward to that, and he will be loved universally, and he will dwell, as we see here, in a glorified Jerusalem. Okay, you could call it the kingdom age. Now, sometimes you hear it these days called the millennium, and we'll explain that in a minute or two. The kingdom age is precisely what was the subject of John the Baptist preaching and Jesus preaching as they ministered in Judea, Israel, and the surrounding area. That's what the Gospels say. It says, and John came preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The time when John the Baptist is out there preaching by the riverside, the time when the Lord God of our fathers will come to reign is near at hand. It also says the same about Jesus. He began to preach in Galilee, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news of the kingdom. You see, John the Baptist and Jesus are both saying, this age of glory and peace and safety from enemies that you've read about in the prophets, that you know all you people have gone to synagogue school since you were babies, and you've heard that the kingdom of God was coming. It's close at hand. That's good news. That's good news. Our hearts yearn for a world where righteousness is done, where sin is not dominant, where men's rebellion against God ceases to be. And John the Baptist came preaching. Jesus came preaching. So repent of your sin, because that kingdom is coming. It's soon. And the only way in is to be found worthy by turning to God in repentance and genuine faith. Now, if you've been here for our teaching through Joel, you will see with just a moment's reflection that this is precisely Joel's message too. Preaching of John, the preaching of Jesus were fully continuous with what the prophets always said. The only thing different about John and Jesus was the time frame. Okay, they were saying it's close now. What Joel saw kind of from a distance, John and Jesus began to say it's at hand. But no matter which you're thinking of, whether it's Old Testament or the beginning of the New Testament, they're all turning their hearers' attention ahead in time, forward in time. Look ahead to this kingdom, a kingdom age. And they all called for repentance as the means to gain entry. So you see, if you just reflect a little bit on Joel, that his message is just that. Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. So just to recap a couple of the verses that we've read, here are the things that Joel has said. Be glad and rejoice, for the pastures spring up, the tree bears its fruit. The Lord will supply the early and the late rains in faithfulness, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and you shall praise the name of the Lord your God, and I will be in the midst of Israel. The mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and the brooks will water the valleys. I will restore your fortunes. I will make Jerusalem holy. Judah will be inhabited forever. Jerusalem will abide from generation to generation. And I will pardon your sins that I haven't pardoned, and I'll return your enemies' hatred upon their own heads. And I will dwell in Zion, my holy mountain. Good news. Good news, Joel is saying. The kingdom of God is coming. Now, whereas most people are accustomed to thinking about the future in terms of heaven or hell, and thinking of the good afterlife as being a place up in the sky somewhere, we see, if we inspect the Bible, that that's actually pretty far from the biblical teaching. What we hope for is to participate and to live in the kingdom of God and to enjoy the blessings of a renovated, restored creation, a world that is set free from the curse that presently lies upon it and will be cleansed of filthiness. We have a resurrection hope, a resurrection hope. God's beloved will live again. Blessed is he, the man said, who will eat and drink in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south, and they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. It doesn't say, blessed is the man who's going to heaven, right? We're expecting a kingdom of God to come to earth. That's why we pray it in the Lord's Prayer every week. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just as it is done in heaven. Repent, Jesus said, and believe the good news about the kingdom. Okay, so well, why does the Bible talk about heaven? Why does the Bible use the phrase the kingdom of heaven sometimes? Okay, if we're talking about the kingdom of God on earth, what does kingdom of heaven mean? Well, let me explain that to you. Don't let that confuse you, that there's a kingdom in heaven. If you look in the gospel, sometimes you will see, actually only in Matthew, you will see the phrase kingdom of heaven. It's different phraseology. And there's actually a theology that differs and makes a difference between kingdom of God versus kingdom of heaven, as though it's two different concepts, two different things. That's actually not the case. I don't know if you know the word circumlocution. Circumlocution is a way to say a thing without actually saying the thing itself. Kind of you talk around in a circle is what it means. You may know that the Jews, they still do this, but it began around New Testament times or shortly before the New Testament, began to be very, very scrupulous about keeping certain laws. One of them being the third commandment, not to take God's name in vain. Okay, so they have gotten to the point where they so scrupulously observe the third commandment, not to take the Lord's name in vain, that they will avoid even saying the word God. Okay, maybe you have a Jewish friend, somebody who writes, and maybe you've seen this, you know, that instead of writing the word God, they might write G-D, okay? Or instead of Lord, L-RD, because you have to be careful not to profane the name of the Lord. So they're very, very scrupulous about not even saying or even writing the word God, because you want to observe the commandment. So they might refer to him, instead of as God, they might refer to him as the name, Hashem. Okay, they'll call, blessed be the name, they would say, instead of saying, blessed be God. Or instead of saying that God has done this or that, they might say that heaven has done it. Okay, heaven has done it. So if you'll notice in the scriptures, in Mark and Luke and John and Acts, the phrase is always, always kingdom of God. But in parallel passages in Matthew, just in Matthew, which appears to have been written for a Jewish Christian audience, the usual phrase, not exclusively, but usually, is kingdom of heaven. Okay? So, for example, you have a verse in Mark that children tend to memorize when they're in Sunday school. Mark 10:14 says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Okay, that's in Mark. In Matthew, you have exactly the same verse, except for one word. It says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So what my point is that the two concepts are identical, and Matthew is just using circumlocution to make the same concept come across. When you hear the phrase kingdom of heaven, it doesn't mean an existence in heaven or a kingdom in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God, which is the realm where God reigns as king, which when the kingdom comes, that by definition will be here on the earth. That's why we pray for it to come. That's what Paul went around preaching, the kingdom of God, Acts 20:25. That's what we stand to inherit, the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 15:50. That is what we wish to be counted worthy of, the kingdom of God, 2 Thessalonians 1:5. So we are sitting, if you please, in the same waiting room as Joseph of Arimathea. Okay, what did John say about Joseph? That he was waiting for, he was expecting the kingdom of God. So are we. That is what we are now waiting for, to come, the kingdom of God. How did Joseph know to expect it? Because he read his Bible. Because he knew that the kingdom of God was coming, because he knew the prophets. You know, he wouldn't have called it the millennium. He didn't know it as the millennium. But these days people call it the millennium, but I think we would do ourselves a favor if we would call it the kingdom of God. We would really help ourselves understand the scriptures better if we referred it to that. So anyway, insofar as we talk about going to heaven when we die, and Paul indeed says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes? There is such a place. Okay, there is a place, obviously, when you pass from this body, if you should die before the Lord's return, there is a place where you go, where God dwells, in heaven. You do go to heaven when you die, and your spirit will dwell there in his presence, in sinlessness, in joy. Your spirit joins the multitude of the other deceased spirits, the saints, who are there together waiting to return with the Lord Jesus when he comes to do these things that we see here at the end of Joel. Judge and destroy the armies of the hostile nations that are against Jerusalem. Rescue his people that are under assault. Cleanse the world. Free it from the curse. Assume his dwelling place in Zion. Take up the throne and the scepter of David. And thereafter be the king of the world in righteousness. Okay, we are waiting for the kingdom of the Lord and of his anointed one, Jesus Christ. I'll ask you to turn to the last chapter of Zechariah, and we will see this all described very plainly. Zechariah chapter 14. It's the next to the last book of the Old Testament, so if you get to Matthew, you went too far. And I want you to see this, that the prophets agree on this. Zechariah 14, and I want to see how it complements what we have read in Joel as we've studied the book of Joel. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." That is exactly what Joel has been talking about. He also has said, "The day of the Lord is coming." He's speaking of exactly the same day. And it says, "And your spoil will be divided in your midst." What we see here, just as in Joel, is Jerusalem under siege by the assembled armies of the world. You see Jerusalem surrounded. It says, just what we've read in Joel, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken or captured, the houses rifled, the women ravished, all the cruelties of war. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remainder of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So you still have people trapped in the city's besieged. And then the Lord intervenes. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." Where did Jesus ascend to heaven from? From the Mount of Olives. What did the angels say to the disciples who watched him go? They said, "This same Jesus who you have seen go into heaven will return in like manner as you have seen him go, to the very spot, to the Mount of Olives." It says, "And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley." Oh, picture this. "Half of the mountain shall move to the north and half of it toward the south. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley." Okay, Joel said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people." Okay, imagine them fleeing to him through the valley that he creates when he sets down and splits the Mount of Olives in half. "Yes," it says, "you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah." Thus, in other words, this is the manner in which, "Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish." Okay, Joel said, "The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish." Jesus said, "The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall down out of the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken and the sign of the Son of Man will be seen in the sky and the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky in power and in great glory." Okay, what we see here in Zechariah fulfilled in the coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus. Verse 7 says, "It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea," that's the Dead Sea, it's east of Jerusalem, "and half toward the western sea," that's the Mediterranean. Joel said, we just read it a little bit ago, Joel said, "A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord." Okay, you see it also in Ezekiel, the end of Ezekiel. You see it also in Revelation chapter 22. "The river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God down the middle of the great street of the city." Are you thirsty? I am thirsty. That water is going to be cold and clear. It's going to be life-giving, the water of life flowing down the middle of the city. Jesus says, "Come and drink. I offer it freely." It says in verse 8. Where am I? Verse 8. In both summer and winter it shall occur, Zechariah says. And the Lord, here we go, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be said by everyone, small and great, the Lord is one. There is one God. His name, the only name, his name one. The Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ alone will be worshipped in that day. In verse 10, it says, all the land, this is very interesting, it's geographical changes take place. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Maybe you don't know where those places are, but they are places, physical places you can go. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from the Benjamin gate to the first gate, the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. Places you can go and see, places that exist. Okay, we're talking about a real city, a real Jerusalem where Jesus will come to. Amen. And it says the people will dwell in it, verse 11. And no longer shall there be utter destruction. The city will never be punished again. It will never be cursed again. Never again will it be the object of God's anger and his chastisement. It says, but Jerusalem will be safely inhabited. The Prince of Peace will be the King of the world. But another thing, those who have been faithful to his name, and here's where I address you, my friends, those who have been faithful to his name will share his rule. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, okay, you who are combating, you who are fighting in the struggle to be godly, who wrestle against the world and the flesh and the devil, Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also have sat down with my Father on his throne. John in his visions saw the faithful dead race to everlasting life, and they ruled with Christ. They enter the kingdom. They receive the kingdom. They inherit the kingdom. They will eat and drink in the kingdom, and they will govern the kingdom under their glorious King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as I also have received from my Father. You will share in the rule of Jesus Christ. Paul says, don't you know we will be judging angels? Do you not know the riches of Christ, the glorious inheritance to which you've been called? Floating on a cloud with a harp is just not it. It's not it. It is a kingdom whose increase and glory and peace will have no end. Just as the Lord delivered his people from the bonds of Egypt, just as he delivered them from the locust plague that we read about, just as he delivered them from the land of their captivity in Babylon, so he will appear, the scripture promises, one more time when? When the power of the holy people is broken and he sees that their strength is gone, then he will arise. Paul tells us that in the last days there will be terrible times. And Joel has told us about it too. The locusts were just a forewarning, just a prefiguration. Yes, they were real. Yes, they were bad. But the Holy Spirit got Joel to thinking. He says, you see my people, see these locusts, see this terrible affliction that God has sent upon us to shake us up and to wake us up. And so we have been summoning all of the people, male and female, young and old, small and great, priest and drunkard. We've been calling everyone to assemble and to repent and to beg the Lord to spare and to restore. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. We confess our sins. Restore your blessing. But then, didn't Joel's vision proceed from lesser to greater? Didn't Joel suggest that first affliction by which the people were purified, yes, wasn't that its purpose, to purify the people? Wasn't that first affliction just a prefiguration of a much more terrible time to come, invasion and scattering and persecution and enslavement and cries of grief. We read these things in chapter 3. And so the very same response is all the more urgently pressed upon the people. Gather before the Lord. Rend your hearts. Beg God to spare. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Don't let me be carried away in the judgment. May I be found among those who are worthy to enter the kingdom. May I be found sheltered in Jesus Christ. May I be clothed in his righteousness. May I share in that age of peace and of glory and of joy in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is approaching my people. Therefore, repent. Turn away from your sin. Judgment will begin with the house of the Lord. So repent. O Lord, the disciple said, grant that I may sit at your right or your left in your kingdom. Is that not a noble request? I want to be close to you, Jesus. I want to share in your happiness and in your glory. Jesus' response to them was, can you drink the cup that I will drink? Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, Lord, we're able. And he said, well, you will. You will drink of that cup. And you will be baptized with that baptism of pain, suffering, and fire, and affliction. There is a terrible time coming, but it will end in victory. Now please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah is in the middle of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 30. And I want to read you this out of another prophet, and see that the voices of the prophets concur. Jeremiah 30 and verse 4 says, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. Obviously, no. So why, God says, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, like this, okay, hugging himself out of fear and trepidation and pain, okay? Why are the men standing around like this? Why are all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. He shall be saved out of it, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the oppressor's yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. I will free you, you see. Foreigners shall no longer enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore fear not, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Just what we saw in Joel. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So what do we see? We see that a terrible time is coming, but it will end with a purified people. It will end in victory. I'm with you. I'm with you to save you. I will bring you safely to your rest, but there will be travail. There will be trouble. I won't leave you entirely unpunished. I will correct you, but then I will make an utter end of your persecutors. Now you have to see that this is the united testimony of the prophets. A terrible time in the last days, centered around Israel and around Jerusalem, in which we are sharers. The kingdom of God is our inheritance and theirs. Remember what we said last week, that a blindness of sorts has covered them. As the gospel has gone out to the rest of the world, and we Gentiles have had the privilege of coming to know Israel's Messiah. We've gained a share in the eternal inheritance that is theirs, the new covenant that is theirs, the kingdom of Messiah that is theirs, the throne of David that is theirs. We share in it. But God will turn his attention back to them and bring them in as well in the end. And Jesus said there will be one flock and one shepherd. He is able, Paul says in Romans, to graft them back into the tree, this olive tree. It's their olive tree, he said, their own tree. They were branches broken off because of their unbelief. And we have had the privilege as Gentiles who believe of being grafted into this tree. He says if they don't continue in their unbelief, he is able to graft them back in. And he will, through this time that's popularly known as the Great Tribulation, he will ultimately turn their hearts back to himself in repentance and faith. And Christ says to us, fear not what you will suffer. Can you drink the cup that I will drink? You will drink it. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, I will give these things. But for now, judgment begins with the house of the Lord. The scriptures say that the nations gather themselves together and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed one. And they say, let us break off their shackles. We don't want God's law. We don't want God's morality. Let us devour her whole. Let's get rid of these Jews from off the face of the earth. Let's get rid of these Christians and this gospel from off the face of the earth. And we are seeing it more and more all the time. The same psalm says that the Lord scoffs at them. And he says, I will set my king, the one I choose, on my holy hill, Mount Zion. My son, I will set him. Amen. Bend the knee, that psalm says. Psalm number 2. Bend the knee, kiss the son, worship him with reverence and with trembling, lest you be consumed when his anger is kindled. That son says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. All right, one more place to go in the scriptures, Revelation. Let's see, let's finish with Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 takes place after the threshing, after the sickle, after the trampling down, after the valley of decision that Joel wrote about in chapter 3. You can read Revelation 19 and see the return of the Lord and the treading of the winepress. But our concern is with chapter 20 right now. Verse 1 says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This is why we call it the millennium. Okay, this has become the popular name for the kingdom of God, the millennium, because Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. It says, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal over him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4 says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. That is, the capacity to judge. They were given the rule along with the Lord Jesus. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived, that is, they came to life and were resurrected and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is our hope, to be raised for the kingdom of God. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such as us, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen. Now, I want you to see also chapter 21 and verse 23. Let's continue with the vision. 21:23 says, the city, that is Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Is your name Amen. Written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it is not, it must be, or you will be shut out. Shut out. Verse 14 of chapter 22 says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Joel saw that same thing. Egypt, Edom, the enemies of God, outside, refused entry into the city, a desolation, a burning waste, an everlasting testimony to the justice of God who will give back to each and every person as he has done. So strive to enter through the narrow gate. Love the Lord. Keep his commandments. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love each other. For this, we are told, fulfills the law and the prophets. Finally, the words of the psalmist. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" Where's the house of the Lord? Listen to what else he says. "Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up. All the tribes of the Lord to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There in Jerusalem, thrones for judgment were set. That's what we read in Revelation. "And they sat on thrones, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem," we are told. "Say, may those who love you be secure. Rejoice, you who love Jerusalem. You who love the new Jerusalem that is coming, the kingdom and the king who will rule over it. Say, peace within your walls, O Jerusalem. May there be security within your towers. For my brother's sake and my companion's sake, I will say, peace be within you. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in the city. His servants shall be there and serve him, and they shall see his face," a beautiful face, "and his name shall be on their foreheads, and they'll need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Amen. O Lord God, may your kingdom come. How our hearts long to be out of this mess. To see righteousness restored, to see truth honored, most of all to see Jesus loved, to lay eyes on him and to be in his presence, to eat and drink in the kingdom with the enormous family of saints that you have called to yourself. Lord Jesus, come and bring us salvation. Bring your kingdom to be on earth. May it last as long as the sun and moon endure, forever and ever, for thousands of generations. Amen. Amen.